Chapter 4 of Ephesians, we look, it's the section of the book, the first three, this is what you are. The last three chapters of the book answer the so what questions. Okay, we're this, so what? Well, this what? And we are told so far that we're going to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we were called. That the scales, it's a term that we're going to level out the scales. We're going to walk in such a way that it's equal to. And what are we called on to do? We're called on to walk with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. For the gifts of the Spirit, they're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And the rest of the remainder that we talked about was peace. Unity, I mean. And what that looked like. And it's so hard to thread this needle. Everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ, instantly they're a brother. We endorse them, and on we go. Right? I remember early on when I was a Christian, and I got a Bible, and I was reading it, and I was on duty that week. So you have to stay at the squadron, and you have to answer the phones, and just kind of, you know, wear a uniform, and it's a weekend duty thing. And the sergeant of the guard, and I was just a lowly, probably a lance corporal at the time, type of person who got this type of duty. And the sergeant of the guard, he was a Mormon. He says, "What's that you're reading there?" I said, "A Bible." And he goes, "Oh, good stuff. King James?" And I said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, it is." He goes, "Oh, that's the best." And then he started telling me about Joseph Smith and golden tablets and reformed hieroglyphics, and but I don't know, because Satan does that to new Christians, and I don't know anything, and I'm like, oh, he's a brother, he's kind of a little weird flavor, but okay, I didn't have any. So when I'm talking about unity, I'm not talking about. He said, I felt like I had to set up some warnings last week, and I don't know if I spent too much time. I don't know if it was cloudy. I didn't feel like when I left that it was as crisp as, you know, I said what I needed to say. Maybe I'm babbling now. Maybe it was fine. But last week I just felt like I might have spent too much time. Unity, one body, and he goes on to say, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And it's all about Jesus, and we looked at that last week. And I hope if I didn't get anything else across, I got that across. Now, he's going to call for unity in a different way. I'm going to give you all gifts, is what Paul's going to teach here. God's going to give us all gifts, differing gifts, and the differing gifts unify us. How's that? Because, you know, America today, equality under our Creator, you know, means sameness. It means uniformity. But that has never been a thing. You know, people are different. Do you look around? Some of you are taller. Some are shorter. We have people with varying, I'm not categorizing anyone, but you know there are some people who are very, very clever and some people a little less clever. Can I say that? Some people talk with a deep, resonant voice and some people have this little squeak. We're just not all the same. God is not interested in cookie cutters. You know that with that. You just spread the dough out and it's Christmas time. So you get like your sugar cookie and you get a star and a Christmas tree. And maybe you have three or four of them, but basically there's only three or four of them, right? And this is how we want it. No, God, you know what? I read somewhere, God's fingerprints are never the same. I thought, well, of course he doesn't have fingerprints. But I know what you're saying. I get it. It's like you think about a snowflake. We talked about this last week. It's an ice crystal, for goodness sake. It's going to melt in about a nanosecond, right? It's going to be around for like, and it's, there's no two snowflakes the same. Why? Varying temperature and humidity. Well, Wouldn't the temperature right here and the temperature right here be uniform? And wouldn't the humidity right here and the humidity right here be uniform? You'd think, but the snowflake doesn't think so, and it comes out myriads of shapes. I don't know if there's ever been two snowflakes the same ever in the history of snowflakes. Think of that. Think of God, who is very, when he makes you, he threw away the mold. And he really did. And there's always, you know, when they made him, they broke the mold. Well, they must have had their reasons, you know. No. Put that aside. That's funny, but no, he did it because there's only one of you. He wants it that way. He's made you with different natural talents and abilities. And on that, he's given you different life lessons, stimuli coming in, different schools, different parents, different families, different interactions. And on top of that, he's laid on you spiritual gift or gifts, according to his great wisdom. Now, we can say, I want this gift, I want this gift, I want this gift. But the sovereign God says, I want you to want that. I want you to want a blessing. That's good. But this is the one that I've given you. And now, I want to say this, and I want to say it a little firmly. But unto every one of us, verse 7, please don't say, oh, I don't have a gift. Because it's not cute or it's not humble. It's saying the word of God isn't true. And I get kind of nervous around that. Can you say, I'm not certain what my gift is? Yeah, sure. Yeah, no, that's fair. That's fair. You're not a heretic for that. You're saying, I don't have a gift? The Bible says you do. Don't say the Bible is wrong about anything, including your spiritual gift. Now, I'm going to read this about spiritual gifts without the parentheses. It's not really a parentheses, but it's kind of, it takes us off in a place that we have to visit, but it's kind of, let me just read it like this. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verses 8, 9, and 10 are there. They're not added or anything else, but it's going to talk about the how and the why of the gifts and when. Okay? And it's going to take us a thinking off it. We'll cover this. Don't get nervous. We don't skip verses. But now let's read it this way. Everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And it's a grace gift. It's not because you're pretty or smart or really fervent or you've been praying up a storm. It's grace. Like, you know grace, like how you got saved? Not because you won anything. It's not a contest where you pick the right number or you happen to be the right place in line while God was playing duck, duck, dam. No. God's grace upon you. You didn't earn it. We did much to ill-earn it, to undeserve it. God owes us wrath, and he gives us grace. That's why it's grace. Unmerited favor. We didn't earn it. Grace changes everything. Now, graciously, because he's gracious, because he's the God of grace, he's given us a gift. And there's a reason for that. It's to unify, it's to bless, and it's to build up. It's not, as the Corinthians thought, it's not a toy to be played with, it's a tool to build with. And we'll see that if I get around to it, right? Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. I think if we add all the lists in all the Bible, both New and Old Testament, I don't know if that's an exhaustive list. I do know this. Don't just look at a natural talent and ability that you have, and we all have them. Some have an aptitude for math. Some are like Rain Man smart. You know, they just do like calculus in their long division and square roots in their head. And That's not a spiritual gift. That means you have an aptitude for numbers. And that's good. And God gave people that. I can't help but tell the story. I remember early on, because I was a Christian, we were in this Baptist church in Corinna. And the pastor asked, write down what you think your spiritual gift is. And I remember a couple people writing, still looking. And I wrote, I think it was edification. Huh? Maybe admonishment. I don't remember. I think it was edification. I wrote a real one that actually exists on a list somewhere. Who else wrote, like, bookkeeping? And the pastor is trying to be gracious. He said, yes, that's so important that we have people who are, you know, able to, you know, make the balance sheet work and stuff like this. And, you know, another guy, he was a car mechanic, and he wrote, like, he was, you know, mechanical and stuff like that. You are mechanical or not. You know, some people are just at wit's end to change a light bulb. And some people could just take apart a supercomputer and put it back better. You know, some people just have an aptitude for that and some don't. But you understand that's a natural ability, okay? And don't confuse natural ability. And God bless. Listen, I love the fact, you know, the children here were singing so good this morning. I love good voices. Some of us are musical, some of us are not. That's a natural talent, right? We don't ask, like, Whitney Houston to be our worship leader. Well, one, she's dead. That would be a kind of a holdup. Two, but we never did. We never did. Because, oh, you know, you sing like a wonderful person. Why don't you come in? No, and I think we understand that. There's a difference between... And you know, even in that, some people have a natural ability, not a natural, I'm going to say natural, some have the ability to bring us into the presence of God and direct our worship upward. And some people, have you been to a church? And you haven't been to church here. I will argue with you on this. But have you been to a church where the worship team is, it's all about them and they're entertaining? They're more performing than trying to get us looking heavenward to worship. Have you ever done that? Yeah. So even in natural abilities, there's honoring God and not honoring God. I guess is what I'm trying to say. Okay. Now, why do we have gifts? Why is there? When did that happen? We have gifts. Okay. There was a wedding yesterday. I don't know if any of you guys know it? Okay, we had a wedding here yesterday. Did you bring a gift? You probably did, because that's what you do at a wedding, right? When do you give gifts? At celebration times. Right? You celebrate Christmas. You give gifts. You celebrate somebody's birthday. You give gifts. We celebrate anniversaries, and we give gifts. No pushback there. It's a celebration kind of thing to give a gift, right? Usually. Not always. If somebody's in the hospital and they got something, you come and you bring a little, well, gift. That's why they have a gift shop at the hospital. But these gifts here are given, well, I'll show you. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's from Psalm 68. It's part of the verse. What are we talking about in Psalm 68? Now, some people have a real differing view. Some people say it's when David, you know, conquered this one's or this one's, and he got their loot, the spoils of war, you know, Amorites or Amalekites or Semites, flashlights, termites, whatever, right? And he went, he conquered them, and he took all their stuff. And he brought it, and we remember reading that in our study in the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel. You know, he was giving gifts and portions to the elders here in this town, and it was kind of like sharing the wealth. Because, hey, you know, and they did this, especially Romans did this, they took captives, and they, you know, spoiled a place, they took all their livestock, and they gave out gifts. And in their victory procession, at the end of it were all the captives, the slaves, and it was part of their victory. And so some people say this is, you know, David's. I don't think so. As I read Psalm 68, I think it's referring to Jesus Christ. But you say, well, Adam, you see Jesus everywhere. Oh, by the way, guilty. No, I'm not pushing back on that. Yes, I do. When did Jesus lead captivity captive and gave gifts unto men? Well, that's what he's setting the table for, and I think I have the answer. Now that he ascended on high, okay? That's the place of the victory parade. That's the place where he led captivity captive. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Some people make this the incarnation. I'm not disagreeing, but I think there's a finer point being made here. When he incarnated, when Jesus put on flesh and came among us, when did he lead captivity captive? He ascended into heaven. You know the whole thing. I mean, as far as we could see, he came, he lived a life, he died a death, he resurrected from the grave. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. What captivity, what are we referring to? I think it gives us a clue when it says he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Not just descended to earth from heaven, but we're talking about the lower parts. What the Old Testament calls Sheol, what you would call Hades, or better, the grave. Jesus died. That's no spoiler alert, right? Jesus died. We know that. What happened? Now, I have to define this because some people think when you die is the cessation of being. His body ceased to function for 3 days. But his being, soul, spirit, continued on. Where? I think the lower parts of the earth. And I'm just corny enough and just weird enough to think that Sheol, or, well, let's leave it at Sheol, is earth-centric. I think hell is beneath your feet. I really do. I think the only place you can have a bottomless pit is in the center of a spinning orb. If you have, like, just think of a pit anywhere, you can fall and fall and fall forever. But, you know, bottomless pit is, what if you're inside of a, if you were like in the center of the earth as a spinning and you're always falling and you're never quite getting to anywhere, because I could see that. Just a thought. And by the way, you don't have to believe any of this. This isn't proven scripturally in such and such a way. So we read from in Luke chapter 16 that this place, Sheol, has two rooms, two sections, smoking and non-smoking, okay? If you want to put it that way. There's one real bad part. The rich man goes there. He's the one, I am tormented in these flames. There's another part that houses this guy named Lazarus, and it's called Abraham's bosom. Why? Because Abraham's there. And I would say Isaac, and I would say Jacob, and David, and Jeremiah, and Isaiah, and myriads of people who you never met, whose names in Scripture, some we read, some we haven't. And so people die, and they're in either one of these rooms, these sections. And Jesus dies, and he goes there too. And he takes the Abraham bosom side and takes them to heaven. Why? Because he's died. He's atoned for their sins. They have faith. They've been looking forward to Christ, but the cross hasn't happened yet. Now it has, and now heaven's available. And so imagine Jesus going through the gates of heaven with this tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions? I don't know. Entourage with him. And what a powerful statement that is. He's redemption is available. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. Now, your faith is like, it wasn't in vain. This actually happened. Well, you go with me into 1 Peter, and it's important that you do. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's start in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Okay, so now we know the timing, the just for the unjust, that he might what? Bring us to God. Literally, bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, preaching here, it doesn't mean preaching like teaching the Bible, or it's not evangelistic in nature. It's more of a declaration is what the Word's saying. He's preaching to the righteous. It's time. I won. The grave has been conquered. Let's go. You don't think Lazarus is still in Abraham's bosom, do you? I'm just wondering. That was a time. You say, Adam, that was a parable. Well, I guess if you think that way, but I don't. There was a rich man. There was a beggar named Lazarus. If there was, how else would he say it? And by the way, he never uses a proper noun in any of his other parables, if it's a parable. I think he's telling us something, give us insight to the other side, at least at that time. He cleaned out one side. The other side, they've got a date with the eternal lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20, etc. He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So the ones who are the righteous who are waiting for redemption, the message was, let's go. To the ones who, which sometimes, the spirits in prison, so I think he's talking about the negative room, the smoking room, okay? Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So he's saying, well, you're talking about spirits, Adam. You're talking about evil spirits. You're talking about, like, are we talking about those spirits who kept not their first estate? Yeah. Some people say, well, those are just demons. Well, they're the days of Noah spirits that kept not their first estate. And I would think all the ones who followed after them. But we're adding that because it doesn't say that specifically. But I think that's what happened. I think Jesus died. I think he cleaned out one side of Sheol. And now people go to heaven or the other part of Sheol, which is what you and I would refer to as hell. And there's a time when hell's going into the eternal lake of fire. I think, now if you have a different view of it, go ahead and share it with me. But I've kind of developed this over the years, and I think it's pretty sound. Now, with that in mind, everyone is given a measure of grace according to the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and it was such a celebration time, he gave gifts to men. Why? Because it was after the resurrection. When did gifts come to the church? Pentecost. And ever since, when you have your own private Pentecost, when you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. When you're baptized in the Spirit, and I think that baptism is being talked about in verse 5. Baptized, added, immersed into the body of Christ. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? Well, I think I got that. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Far above all heavens, then he went to heaven. No, he means far above. He went above the stratosphere, the troposphere, outer space, heaven of heavens, third heaven, where God lives, heaven, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And here are the gifts he gave. Now, it's not an exhaustive list. He's talking about gifted people. Now, you can read about the gifts that the Spirit gives in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, in 1 Corinthians 14, there's some teaching on how to use the gifts. But again, if you add all these together, in my own thinking, I don't think it's an exhaustive list. Here, it's certainly not. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. About 20, 25 years ago, there was a movement in the church to, we have to restore the fivefold manifestation of the Spirit, some words like that. Well, it's not fivefold, it's four, and don't follow somebody who can't count. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, three, and some pastors and teachers. Pastor, teacher should be hyphenated. It's the same office, okay? And I'll show you why that is. Now, I have to go and pull a Greek lesson on you, and it's called Granville Sharps. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and it doesn't say some pastors and some teachers, or it would be five. He said some pastors and teachers. And it's Granville Sharp, when the last, when the two on the list is not, there's a chi, an and, it looks like our X, okay? It's when the two things are, and there's no proper, no, like, what's the word the? It's a, not as, as opposed to a or an. The. It's a, what? The word the is, I know. Huh? No, no, no. What is it? Yeah, it's, okay. Thanks. It's the definite article. The is the definite article. A or an is an indefinite article. When it's the, when it has the, it's a definite article. And what doesn't have definite article, the two are the same thing. Can I give you an example? Our great God and Savior. It's the same thing. Granville Sharps. You know when it's talking about the blessed hope and return of our great God and Savior? There's two Granville Sharps right there. The blessed hope and the return of Jesus Christ, because the Granville Sharps are the same thing, because there's no definite article. And it's a Greek thing, okay? It just is. And so for people who are Greek speakers, they say, oh, and I see that. But here we are in English, and we don't see that. And so I'll go through it, and I'll tell you why that is. In a practical sense, he gave some apostles, right? Now, there's apostles and there's apostles, and we have to talk about this. There's 12 apostles, but you know, if you read Scripture, you'll read more than 12. Barnabas is called an apostle. What is he, the 13th? Paul is called an apostle. There's 14. And we see others in the New Testament who are called apostles. And then we read in Revelation where there's 12 foundation stones, which are the 12 names of the 12 apostles. And by the way, they are foundational to our understanding. They wrote Scripture. They were eyewitnesses. They told us the things that we need to know. Now, we can just keep adding apostles as we go, because that's fine, right? When they want to find, Judas hung himself, when they want to find a replacement, it had to be someone who was familiar with the whole operation, was an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus Christ from the baptism of John, and he was an eyewitness to the resurrection. And that made him an apostle. Those are the only ones who could be. So now we understand that there are no apostles left because of no one here is an eyewitness to the whole ministry of Jesus Christ. Were you there when he was baptized? Were you there when he fed the 5,000? I know I'm getting a little long in tooth here, but even someone as old as me wasn't around that long ago. So there are no apostles anymore. Are there people doing apostolic ministry? Sure. I get nervous around them. Hey, I'm an apostle. It's not a title, by the way. I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle Adam. You know, what that is a ploy for you to have to do. I'm trying to control your life, and I got authority because I'm an apostle. And don't buy that, okay? That's wrong. Are there modern-day apostles? Are there people doing apostolic? I think of someone like Billy Graham. You know, he's kind of the father of the modern-day evangelistic, like, stadium kind of. Has anyone ever done that before him? Yeah, I suppose there were a few forerunners like D.L. Moody and, you know, Billy Sunday, and there were some, you know, breezing down. I think he kind of, the whole modern thing with the, you know, hundreds of people, thousands of people getting saved and stuff like that. And others have followed Louis Palau. And our own Greg Laurie, who's definitely got the gift of evangelism. And so, you know, I think he's kind of, is he an apostle? Does he write scripture, Billy Graham? No, he writes good books, and they're worth your reading. He wrote one on angels I thought was really good. Is he an apostle? Does he claim to be an apostle? No. Did he have an apostolic office? Kind of. Depends. And why I'm like this, why can't I just say, hey, apostleship is ended? Because it means one sent forth. And I think that we all have an apostolic calling, not an apostolic office. You've been sent forth by Jesus Christ. It's called the Great Commission. Go ahead. Live it up. Work it out. Do it. It's wonderful. And he did. He gave apostles. And the apostles that were still, the church is still operating on now, the original 12, like I say, they wrote scripture, right? Luke wrote scripture. Was Luke an apostle? No. Yeah, he was. But he wasn't one of the 12. But he had apostolic. So you see what I'm saying? But now if a guy comes along and says, you know, I'm an apostle and I write scripture and it's just every bit as, you know, word of God as any of these guys. Yeah, just, no, tar and feather him. We'll deal with him. It's, no. There's no apostles like that. But some think they still have the apostolic, the aforementioned Mormons. They have there's an unbroken, the original 12 laid hands on these ones who laid hands on these ones who laid hands on these ones, right up to today's Mormon church. Fiddlesticks. It's all doggerel. It's blatherskate. I'm trying to say heresy in a nice way. Okay, let's keep moving. He gave some apostles some prophets. Now, are there prophets today? I have no idea. Again, there's people who do prophecy. When the Bible, New Testament talks about prophecy, it's what I'm doing now. It's the forthtelling, not the future telling. It's a pronouncement of what Scripture says, not about what's going to happen. Can people talk in futuristic terms? Well, we see in the New Testament, we see one Agabus. We see Philip the evangelist had four daughters who did prophesy, Scripture says. Now, some are not, because they're not comfortable with things like this, they immediately, oh, this is for a different time. This was until the canon was. But we don't see any scripture that says, you know, certain gifts are going to be around for a certain period of time, but once the canon's in place, you can get rid of the ones that you're not exactly comfortable with. And there was that line of thought. There are people who believe that. We call them cessationists. And by the way, that's not a pejorative term. If somebody who was a cessationist was here, they'd say, yes, I am. I believe I'm a cessationist. And I'm the kind of modified, because I don't think there's prophets like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, again, who write scripture. That's a big thing. So if you're like a prophet now, we're a nonprofit organization. Forget about it. If you're one of those types of prophets and you want to write a book and we have to read it, and thus saith the Lord, and I get real nervous around people, thus saith the Lord. But I've had people come to me and said, hey, Adam, I don't know if this is from the Lord or not, but I was praying about you, about the ministry, and this verse came to mind. Does this mean anything? And I read it. It's like, well, yeah. Yeah, it means a lot. Thank you. Do people prophesy today? Do people have a unction or a leading from the Spirit to speak into people's lives? I do this sometimes in my day-to-day conversation without knowing it. And people tell me later, you know, when you said, the other day when we were sitting, we're having coffee, and you said, you know, because I was praying about, and God really spoke, and it's prophecy, it's a word of prophecy. When I do it, I'm not aware that I'm doing it. When I'm teaching right now, I'm prophesying in the sense of telling, and I'm very aware of that. People are speaking to me, very often it's my wife, and she's talking to me, and I'm thinking, oh, that's the answer right there. That's it. And sometimes I share that. Most times I would share that with her. Sometimes I just, oh, okay, God, I hear what you're saying. You see what I'm saying? Prophecy still happens. And God does that. Because here's the thing. It's all here. Everything you need is here, right? And some people say, well, you know, I'm praying about going to school. I'm finishing high school. I'm praying about going to school. I'm praying about getting married. I'm praying about, You know, I feel like God's calling me into ministry doing this and this and this. I don't know. I'll pray with you. And I have. I don't know. If I have a word, if I feel like God's saying, you know, tell them. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes I feel like, you know, this person needs a little encouragement. Am I speaking the word of God? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. Okay, I think these are kind of almost the same person, except one said that the evangelist is the, is it obstetrics? Is that where you have the baby? Yeah. One's the obstetrician, the other's the pediatrician. I thought that was clever. You know, one is the dad with the, you know, thumbs under suspenders. You know, you get the little crying, look what I did kind of guy. And the other's the mom who's like, yeah, now look what I have to do for 18 years, you know. And I think there's something to that, right, as far as like what the evangelist does. He blows into town. He gets everyone whipped up. Some people get saved, and he portions out different churches and stuff. And then the work of the pastor teacher begins. Evangelists, they have a heart for evangelism. And they're able to do that in such a way that I remember hearing about, like, you know, in the Calvary Chapel circles. I don't know if anyone heard of Raul Ries. They said in his church, you know, he would preach and nobody understands what he's saying. He has that outrageous, thick accent. And then he'd give an altar call, half the church would get up and walk forward. Maybe because they didn't understand him, I don't know, but because they had quite, at one time, he had quite the gift of evangelism. By the way, that brings up another thing. Do you have it and then not have it and you move on to other gifts? Do you graduate through? Listen, if someone's 7 and they get saved, do they have a spiritual gift? Yes. Yes. Would it be fully developed? Nothing in a 7-year-old is fully developed. So would they grow into it? I think so, like all of us. Is it their gift for life? I think so. Adam, why would you say that? The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't say, you know, I want to give you the gift of tongues for a week. And then you're all done. Or whatever gift from whatever list, I think it's a forever thing, because that's how he is. Can you imagine, like, your husband give you a nice pearl necklace for Christmas. You're like, oh, my goodness, I've always wanted one. You cry. Oh, come here, I love you forever. Oh, I just rented that. You can wear it once, and it's going back to the store. Who does that, right? But no, certainly not God. And the last one's pastors and teachers. Why? Because God wouldn't give you a heart for a flock without being able to instruct them. And he wouldn't give you the ability to instruct without you having a heart for, hey, this is what it is. I don't care if you receive it or not. Whatever. Who does that? No, you have a pastor heart, and then you have the ability to give them nourishment and what they need to thrive. You have to have both of them in place. You know, don't you see that? Now, there are teachers who are not pastors, per se. I know, I think I want to take that back. I think I want to take that back. You say, well, Adam, you have teachers in the, like, Sunday school. They're not pastors. Yeah, they are. They just pastor a younger flock, I think. Well, they're not pastors in the sense of, like, pastoring church. They pastor flock. Moms and dads have pastor. I remember, like, I was listening to J. Vernon McGee, and this lady in the church said, you know, I feel like God's got a call on my heart to be a pastor. And he said, well, how many children do you have now? She said, 5. He goes, oh, praise God, he gave you a calling and a whole flock besides. I think there's some wisdom there. I think there's some wisdom there. Now, to pastor a church, you know how equal opportunity I am. And the guy who's very equal opportunity says, ladies, other scriptures, okay? And let's put that aside for now, because when we read the other scriptures, we'll get to that. So he gave these people, these offices, these gifted people for the what? Perfecting of the saints. That's growth, perfecting, ripening, think about it. Perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. My ministry? No, your ministry. Right? Now, am I the only one who's doing ministry? No. Everyone is doing ministry. You know, getting back to the gifts, you know why people wonder what gifts they have or what... It's like, one, somebody who's not involved in church at all, it's for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the growth of the household of God. It's for, and if you're not involved in yourself with that, of course you wouldn't know what kind of gift you had. You wouldn't be, I mean, if you knew it and stuff, aren't you kind of like more guilty by not, okay, I don't want to go too far down that road. For the perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is edifying? What does edifying mean? What is an edifice? It's a building. Edifying is building up. Think about it. Edification. I think that's what I said that time, hon. I'm not sure, but it was a long time ago. So, what do you have a gift for? Let's cut to the bottom line. To build up the church. And he gave these gifted people to equip you to build up the church. That's my take on it. No, that's everyone's take on it. I don't think there's any wiggle room there. Until, right, we all come in the unity of the faith. So he's still on the subject of unity. Isn't that clever? And he just says, God's giving you diverse, different gifts to build up unity. Well, we all understand that. Anyone who's got a toolbox, right? If the only tool in it is a hammer, you ain't going to get a lot accomplished. By the way, if all you have in your toolbox is a hammer, every problem's a nail, right? That's how you look at it. Here's the other thing, too. I have a whole tool. Oh, my toolbox is like, it would give you a hernia trying to pick it all up. Even the ones that, just my tools at work, that's 40 pounds of stuff. Why? Because I don't want them running in today, and I got to have a lot. Isaac will tell you the same thing. You got to have a lot of stuff to be able to accomplish what you need to accomplish in a day's time. So I get all these tools, what? For one project, one building. To all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's God's end game, making you more like Jesus. And what is he using to do that? You and your gifts. He's using you to build up the body of Christ. And let's keep going along this line. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. How does that work? You know, I was saying before about Mormons. Jehovah's Witness and Mormons have made up like 70 or 80% of ex-Christians or people who used to go to church and now they shop from our pews. Okay? They don't just try to get somebody who's got no church, nothing. They're trained in such and such a way. And I think they have a dynamic, a satanic dynamic, a satanic power. As soon as somebody gets saved, especially the fact that I ran into Jehovah's Witness shortly after my conversion, I see that happen so often, right? Once you get saved, what happens? A job, a member of the opposite sex, or a cult member is going to come and try to get you off track right early on in the process when you're the most vulnerable. But because we're taught, we're like children, we're tossed to and fro, we're carried about it by every wind and doctrine, by the sleight of men. Why? Because people haven't worked on us long enough. They haven't built us up long enough. They haven't employed their gifts to bring us to that place that we're more and more like Jesus Christ. So if I'm not as mature as I'd like to be, I'm blaming you. I'm joking, okay? But there's something to that joke. There's something to that. I'm not trying to blame anyone for my failures. But together we'll grow as everyone uses their gift. Can you do it all by yourself? God didn't give you all the gifts, and He didn't give you all the gifts for a reason. You need this brother, you need this sister, you need this one in your life to speak, to come along, to edify, to build up, to encourage, to lift you up in faith, to have mercy, to show kindness, to have hospitality. All these gifts are in play to bring you to the place where you have to be. And you have another gift too, that we're all moving in the same direction, and none of us are going to get there. None of us are going to get there alone. It's a team sport, Christianity. It's not a single person event. It's just not. And we're not like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Satan is not ambivalent about your spirituality. He's not ambivalent about your spiritual growth. He's not ambivalent about your spiritual gifts. And so you're like, well, I don't have any. Of course you do. And now, what is it? Well, I don't know that you have to name it to use it. Lord, this is what happened to me, okay? And I hate to hold myself up as a good example when I'm talking about stuff like this. But I just know this is what, in my life early on, Lord, I want to serve you. I just want, whatever, plunger guy, toilets, I don't care. And so here I am in this little church I was talking about, the edification, when I said, and okay, we want you to teach the Sunday school class. And I think it was fourth and fifth grade. And there were four kids in it. Man, that was great. Like, here I am, Lord, using me. And I would study and I would look and try to get the lesson plan all out. And then, you know, we were in the choir, a Sunday school director, I was an elder in a church, before I was elder in Calvary Chapel. We started listing our pedigree. It was in the office in a church that one of us didn't hold, huh? And part of it is because you show up and I'm willing to do something. People are very willing to put you to work, you know. But the other thing, too, is I just wanted to honor God. I wanted to build the kingdom. I wanted to be part of what was going on. There's an old saying, even God can't drive a parked car, can't steer a parked car. And if you're in your car and you don't turn it on, you can wrestle with the wheel and move it this way and that way a little bit, but it ain't going anywhere, ain't going in that direction. Now you start it up and put it in gear, and then easy, the wheel goes. And so I would just say, you know, stop moving in one direction. Lord, use me. He'll. Some of you guys can see so clearly. It's easy. Not so much, because I don't know everything. But again, just get to that place where, Lord, help me to fulfill my assigned role. I got a gift. I get it. I don't know what it is, but that'll all come out in the wash. But someday I'm going to stand before you, and I'm going to account of all the talents, the gifts, the minors, however you want to, and I have to give an accounting, and I want to give it with joy, and I want to help other people get there. I really do. Like I say, think about my last point, okay? Look, close up your Bible, my last point. People get married, and I always say it's like a three-legged race. You're running before serving the Lord all by yourself. Now guess what? Now you're tied together. You can't untie. You can't win this race absent your partner. And so there's this, you know, learn how to do this. Learn how to run this race like this three-legged race. Now let's complicate it. We're all in this together. And think about everyone tied up in every which way and all legs tied up to somebody else's legs. Imagine that. But that's how it's going to work. Say, it's people going to break legs and stuff. No, we'll get there. We'll get there. Together. You can't do it alone. I see people who try. I don't need church. I'm too cool for school. And I check with them a little while later. They're falling in a ditch, but they don't perceive it. Why? We henceforth be no more children, because they're children, tossed to and fro, and they are being tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and they're carried about by every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They deceive themselves, saying, I don't need anybody else, and it always ends up the same way. Let's stand, let's pray. Our worship team will come out of here and send us out in song. I've gone over a couple minutes. I think it was kind of an important point to be made, so. Rule one, show up. Rule two, interest yourself in the edification, the building up of the body, in serving God. Everything else will work itself out, I'm sure of that. That's my takeaway from this whole thing.